Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. We live in a dark day, but God is still alive and He's still using people. He's still on a mission of preparing chosen vessels, usable vessels, instruments in His hand. There's nothing of us that people need. They need to see Jesus through us. And God's on a mission to transform our lives so that we can be usable in His hand. I love the characters of the Bible. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Someone said Moses is the best character of all. Someone's asked me, what's your favorite book in the Bible? And I like this answer I heard someone say. It's the one you're studying in right now. That's my favorite book. I feel like that's the same with the Bible characters. Whoever I'm studying right at the moment, that's my favorite. There's so much rich truths we learn. We're looking specifically all day today at Moses. Moses' faith. And specifically this morning, his decision of faith to surrender his life all in for God. Turn his back on Egypt and say, God, I'm yours. I'm exchanging the pleasure and the riches and the possessions and position of Egypt for the treasures that you offer. And nothing compares to a walk with God, the presence of God, and the eternal reward that He promises. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at it. We'll start reading in verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 11, follow along as I read if you would. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Heavenly Father, Lord, in these few minutes, I pray that you would meet with us. Speak to us through your word. Lord, open our ears to hear your word this morning. Lord, I need you. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd push back the principalities and powers of the air, that Satan would have no access to influence or distract or to hinder the work that you want to do in all of our lives. So we plead the blood of Jesus and claim our position in Christ, far above Satan. Lord, teach us, grow us, change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you can think back to a time when you did make the decision to surrender your life to Christ? Now, I know perhaps you can think of the time that you got saved. I'm not specifically thinking of that. But a time after salvation where God really arrested your attention is a big decision step, maybe of direction or just generally. You weren't sure exactly what God had for you, but there's a definite point in your life where you said, God, I am yours. I'm surrendering to you. Can you think of a time in your life where you've done that? Trust you, we all can. If you haven't, God wants that to be real in all of your lives. Just make that decision. I'm open to you. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I know for me, as I was thinking about, I was saved when I was 6 years old. And the Lord called me to preach when I was 9 years old. For me, that was not at that age, it was not a struggle to surrender to preach. I didn't know the only better option I had was being a police officer or a firefighter in my young mind. And I thought, well, I'll preach. That sounds good. And so for me, it was a easy surrender, if you will, until I got a little bit older. And then I was very interested in politics and involved in just several campaigns locally and on a national level, just volunteer basis on a national level, and ended up working on staff for a conservative lobbying group, the largest lobbying group in the state of Indiana, pro-family, pro-tax reform organization. And I almost every day, every day the legislature was in session, I was down in the Indiana State Capitol This would have been back in 2006 and 07. And I was really wrestling in my soul, because I knew the decision God had called me when I was 9 years old, and I knew the decision I had made to surrender my life to serve God, to be a preacher. But yet, there was something in me that I felt like I could serve God best in the government arena. I just thought, well, you know, there's always a need for a voice of righteousness. And God, look, I mean, there's opportunities here that I could just be a voice of influence for you right here. God, would you just make this work out? You know, I'm sure that this would still fulfill your intent, right? And God would not let me go. And I remember wrestling. I was in the gallery of the house chamber there in the state house, and wrestling in my mind, because I was like, God, I'm either going to keep going down this road and pursue politics, or I'm going to surrender to what I know you're calling me to do. And I wrestled. And I remember just making a decision in my mind, and it was a process in working out that decision. But in my mind, I said, by your grace, I'm just going to choose to align with what you've called me to do, to be a preacher. I don't know what you intend, how you're going to work, but by your grace, I know that's the only way I'm going to be satisfied. The only way I'm going to be fulfilled is lining up with God. And by the way, that's for any of us. If we go our own way, we're never going to be satisfied. We're never going to be fulfilled. We're never going to be happy. We could have all that this world has to offer and never be satisfied, because we're not doing what God has created us to do. For me, that's a big decision. It's a big surrender point. And I thought, wow, God's going to be proud of me. Look, God, at what all I gave up for you so I can serve you. Wow, life's just going to be smooth sailing. God's going to just open doors. God's going to bless. God's going to... How many of you realize that's foolish thinking? Okay, anyone? How many of you know when you surrender to God, there's always more God's wanting to do? Wow. And frankly, I don't know that I was all prepared for that. It took some time, and by the way, I'm still on that journey. I want to highlight some lessons, three tests that Moses faced. And it's tests that you and I will face. Perhaps you've already faced these three tests. And there's many others, but I just want to highlight this morning these three tests. Are you really surrendered? I mean, really. You know, that initial surrender is like, wow, this is okay. You know, as long as, and we kind of get in our own idea, this is how life's going to work out, because after all, I've surrendered to God. But then that step of that decision of surrender is tested over and over again. Big test. And sometimes comparatively smaller tests, but in the moment they all seem like huge tests. God, am I really surrendered? Moses had made a decision to leave Egypt, leave the pleasure, the wealth of Egypt, and to follow God. He knew God had called him, given him a task. He probably wasn't sure exactly what all that looked like, but he knew God wanted to use him somehow to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. He was burdened for it. That fire just kept building in his soul. He's like, I can't let this go. And when he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he went and identified himself with the slaves, his own people. And Moses, no doubt, had good ideas of how he thought God was going to use it. And thought, wow, this is going to be great. And look back in Exodus. You perhaps know the story. I want to rehearse it for us just briefly this morning. Moses had made a huge decision of surrender, and now he thinks, God has put me in the spot. He's ready. He's ready to use me to deliver Israel. Wow, Pharaoh, look out. Egypt, look out. God's going to send a great deliverance. And so verse number 11, Exodus chapter 2, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrew strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. For almost 40 years, Moses had grown up in the palace of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. And now for about the next 40 years, Moses was going to have another phase of this preparation process. It was going to look completely different than the palace. It was going to look like a lonely desert with just sheep. The despised abomination of the Egyptians, just being a shepherd. Moses goes from being the best, most prized position to the most despised position, just like that. And it's not just overnight, it's for 40 years. This first test of surrender for Moses is the test of delays and disappointments. Have you ever experienced the test of disappointments or delays? We all have. Certainly, disappointments or delays can come in all variety of forms. Sometimes it's life has just not worked out the way we thought it should or it would. Now, there's dashed expectations or life has taken a turn that we did not anticipate. Perhaps it's in a realm of health and the delay. It's just an ongoing health issue. And wow, if it was just quick and done, it would be one thing, but it just kind of keeps going on. It just is wearing. Perhaps it's a financial disappointment or circumstance, and you just can't see light at the end of the tunnel. It seems like a heavy burden, a weight, a pressure, no resolve in sight. Perhaps it's a relationship conflict. Sometimes those can be the most painful. Things just aren't quite right at home or between a husband and wife or a parent and child or maybe a friendship relationship, and there's just an angst, there's a conflict, and it weighs on you. Maybe there's a disappointment of just inner turmoil that you're experiencing. And perhaps not many people or no one else knows about it, but you do. All of us have been in times perhaps where we say, God, where are you? I don't understand what you're doing. And overnight, Moses goes from the palace, where he had everything at a moment's notice, to the desert, where it seems like his whole dreams and vision has just been ripped out right from under him. And it's not, again, it's not just one year, 2 years, 5 years, it's 40 years. And we have the privilege of knowing the whole story, but Moses didn't know what God had. The test of disappointments and delays. What I love is Moses doesn't give up in the desert. Because 40 years later, Moses is still in the place for God to use him, to call him. And tragically, sometimes it's those very tests of disappointments or delays that Satan uses to derail us. To cause us to lose faith in God, to turn us off track, to get us off track, to actually put us in a place where we're no longer usable because our faith has been destroyed. There's good news. The Bible always gives hope. When we have failed in the past, God always restores when we come in humble repentance to Him. I'm thankful for that. I've needed that so many times in my own life. We don't like delays, but there are several purposes that God gives for delays. We certainly don't understand all that God's doing often in the moment of the difficulty, of the trial, of the delay or the disappointment. But I want to offer a few purposes for delays and disappointments. One reason God can bring disappointments and delays is to show Himself strong in an even greater way than we could have even imagined. Moses, I don't know what Moses had in mind when he went out, saw the Egyptian smiting the Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. Maybe he thought, well, you know, one by one we're going to take the Egyptians down, and before long we're going to rise up in this revolt, slave revolt, and take over Egypt, take over Pharaoh and the palace. I don't know what Moses specifically had in mind. Maybe he thought, you know, the Israelites, they would surely rally around him and they'd recognize, Moses, you're a man of position. You're a man of experience and skill and soldiery and statesmanship. You're our leader. Maybe he expected the Israelites would rally around him. But it just didn't work. In fact, he goes to try to, you know, make peace between these two fighting Israelites, and they're like, who are you? What are you doing? And here Moses, his vision of saying, wow, God's going to use me to deliver Israel, just crashes. Not only does it not work for the Egyptians, but the fellow Israelites, they don't accept him. And he finds himself on the run for his life in 40 years in the desert. What's God doing? Well, perhaps Moses could have led Israel out, but if it had been in his own time, God wouldn't have gotten the glory. God wanted to teach Moses, Moses, I'm doing something. I want to use you, but it's not going to be about you. Going to be to show my power, my glory. I want Pharaoh, I want all of the Egyptians, I want you, Moses, to know, and I want all the Israelites to know that it's God and God alone who is going to deliver. And so God uses this test, and one of the purposes of the delay is to teach, to actually show an even greater miracle than Moses could have even imagined. Another purpose for the delay could be certainly to prepare Israel themselves. Look, if you would, in verse 23 of chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. This is after an additional 40 years. So 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert. Now toward the end of that, Israel has gotten desperate where now the Bible says in process of time, there's the delay, they cry unto God and recognize, God, we need you. I don't know if they were there 40 years ago. You would have thought they would have been, but the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say after in the process of time, they cried to the Lord. You see, God, through delays and things we don't understand in circumstances, God is always working on multiple fronts all at the same time. If we just look at God, what are you doing in me, in my life, and what is it that you're things aren't making sense to me, and miss the fact that God may be working on multiple people and situations all at the same time to prepare other people and even to, most importantly, magnify Himself, to give Him the glory, to do an even greater miracle. But don't miss this. This is a place that you and I always ought to start. And the test of disappointment and delays is, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to purge me of? Did Moses have some self that needed to be purged? I do see some self-confidence in Moses. I see a little bit of self-sufficiency in Moses initially. And perhaps the reason I see that is I very much have seen that in my own life. Where I'm surrendered to God and bless God, I'm going to go out and serve the Lord. We're going to make a difference for God. But somehow we have our own mind of, this is how it's going to look, and I'm going to go out and do it. And Moses goes out, he takes the Egyptian down. He tries to make peace with these Israelites, and his plan ends in disaster. I think God is trying to get Moses' attention and say, that's really good, you're surrendered to follow me with your life, but it's got to be my way, not your way. And it's a process of dealing with self. Peeling back the layers of the onion, as it were. God, do you see self in my life? When I look at myself, I see a lot of self. I say, God, would you purge me? Lord, would you remove self-will? Would you remove self-dependence from my life? So God is confronting, I'm just going to call it, proud self-sufficiency. And this is what God is wanting to deal in all of our hearts, to whatever level, however He's intending to, is to deal with this issue of proud self-sufficiency. We would never say we don't need God. But do we live like it? I know I can spend time with God in the morning, have a great time with God, but then somehow I can go through my day almost without a thought of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 10, verse 4, he says, about the wicked, he says, God is not in all of his thoughts. Oh my. Is God in all my thoughts? In what I do and how I do my conversations, am I conscious of God? Obviously, there's things that call for our attention and responsibilities. But there ought to be this communion, this fellowship, where this unseen, as it were, but very real dependence on God, where God is in all our thoughts. He's there. And God tells Moses, He's, I believe, working in Moses' life. God, Moses, I have a plan for your life, but you got to do it my way. Are you willing to walk in simple dependence on me? Are you willing to acknowledge me in all of your ways? I know when I first started as an assistant pastor at our home church, this was a few years ago, and Wow, I was motivated about serving the Lord, and I went out to knock on doors and pass out tracts, and I encourage all of us to do that sort of thing. We ought to be reaching people for the Lord. But the Lord convicted me about something. As I was going out to do that, so much of it was what I'm going to call good flesh. Oftentimes we think flesh as, you know, the lying, the stealing, the coveting, all the bad things, you know, adultery, lust, you know, that's flesh. You know, you don't want any part of that. You realize the flesh can be good, can have a good veneer to it as well. Where we think, okay, this is a good thing, so I'm just going to do it. And I remember felt like, you know, almost running. And if I could just work myself up and actually, you know, talk to people about the Lord, pass out tracts, and it was just going to do it. It was going to be the answer that would draw people to the Lord. And I just realized, after some time, it's like, God, it's not my personality that's going to convince anyone of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not my carnal zealousness that is going to convince anybody. In fact, it's actually going to be the biggest hindrance to what God wants to do. And so God's just wanting us to say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you. I want to share Christ with you. I want to be used by you. But Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to hear your voice again. So this first test of delays and disappointments, it's 40 years in the desert. God specifically confronting this self-sufficient pride in Moses' life. Well, there's a second test, and we must hurry. The second test is the test of impossible circumstances. So on one hand, Moses is proud and self-sufficient. He feels like he can do it. He can do God's will in his own flesh, in the arm of the flesh, and it doesn't work. But then 40 years later, it's changed. Things have changed in Moses. And he goes from proud self-sufficiency on the one hand to fear and anxiety on the other because of the second test, the test of impossible circumstances. Now Moses feels like, God, I can't do this. Remember when God called to Moses out of the burning bush? Read about that in chapter 3, and it's an amazing thing. You realize, well, this wasn't Moses' idea to deliver Israel. This was God's idea all along. God gives repeated promises. I love verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God knows all along. God cares. Isn't that an encouragement? He knows. Doesn't matter what we're going through. Doesn't matter how dark the valley is, how deep the trial is. God knows. He cares. Even when we can't see Him. But here, 40 years later, God tells Moses, I have seen, I have heard, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them, and I will bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to fulfill the promise that He gave to Moses over 400 years earlier from this point. It's an amazing thing. And then God calls Moses. He says, Moses, come, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. And this is where Moses is like, I'm not ready. It's amazing to me when God thinks, when we think we're ready, God says, no, you're not ready, all right? And here, God says, okay, now you're ready. And Moses is like, not me, I'm not ready. Why? So God's dealing with the proud self-sufficiency on the one hand, but He's also dealing with this fear and anxiety on the other. Because now, more than ever, Moses recognizes this is impossible. Delivering Israel from Egypt is impossible. I can't do it. There's nothing I have. I mean, Moses has been stripped from every last vestige of hope in himself. And he recognized that it has to be God. Well, Moses does give five objections. I just want to highlight these briefly. Chapter 3, verse 11. Moses, you sense those feelings of inadequacy. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" You see a fear of the unknown in verse 13. "What shall I say?" And when the children of Israel say, "What has God told you? What should I tell them?" We see Moses' objection, the fear of rejection. In chapter 4, in verse 1, Moses answered and said, "Behold, they won't believe me, nor hearken to my voice. Israel won't, Pharaoh won't, they're not going to listen." And then ultimately, fear of failure. We see that in verse number 10 of chapter 4 and verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I'm of slow speech, I'm of slow tongue." Can you imagine after being with sheep for 40 years? We might have felt the same way, right? But he says, "God, you got the wrong person." Verse 13, he says, "Send someone else. Send someone else. God, I'm not the right one." I'm encouraged when God puts impossible circumstances in our life, it's never to paralyze us. Sometimes we feel paralyzed. You know, perhaps there's some impossible circumstances you're facing right now. I know as we look across the landscape of our nation, and you know, oftentimes I look at the need of our country. God, is there any hope? Obviously, we know there's hope. We know we've read the story in the book of Revelation. But God, sometimes the need seems so overwhelming it can be paralyzing. Perhaps there's a relationship conflict that it seems you're so burdened for, but yet it just seems so impossible. Can anything change? It's been like this for years. No matter what the impossible situation that you're facing, God never puts the impossible circumstance in your path to paralyze you. But rather, so you cry out to Him to recognize, God, you're the one that has to deliver. And so God's doing this. He's teaching Moses this through this second test of impossible circumstances. Well, Moses passes the test. He passes the test of delays and disappointments. He's still in the place of usability. God's still able to call him. Moses passes the test of impossible circumstances because God reassures Moses of his promises, "I will be with you." And Moses says, "Okay, I'll go." And so he does. He goes back to Egypt. Moses passes those two tests. But there's a third test. And I see this in chapter number 5. It's called the test of increased suffering. Do you remember the story? Let's remind ourselves. So God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Moses and Aaron goes into Pharaoh. "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Can you imagine Moses walking into the same quarters he was familiar with 40 years earlier? Yes, God had used that preparation process in the palace to now prepare him in part, but God also had this preparation in the desert to prepare him for this moment, to actually stand before Pharaoh and give, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Verse 2 is Pharaoh's response, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Oh, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And it gets worse. You know what Pharaoh does in verse number 7. He tells his taskmasters, "He shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather for straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." See what Pharaoh is doing? Not only has he rejected Moses' request, let my people go, but he makes the work 10 times harder. Impossible. So if it wasn't bad enough, and we read about in Exodus 1 this morning about the rigorous bondage, the affliction, we see no doubt the taskmasters and their torturous violence against the Israelites. But now it gets worse and says you have to keep the same amount of work. You have to deliver the same tale of straw or the same tale of bricks, but there's no straw that's going to be given to you. And if the situation wasn't bad enough, now it's just gone from bad to worse. And the officers of the children of Israel say, there's no hope. This is not, there's no way we can meet the demands. And the taskmasters, of course, beat the officers. And the officers, they bypass Moses and Aaron. They go straight into Pharaoh and they say, this is completely unreasonable what you're doing. And then they come back in verse 20, these elders of Israel meet Moses and Aaron, who stood forth in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They said, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So Israel rejects Moses. "Moses, what do you think you're doing? You just made our lives so much worse." Can you imagine the anguish of Moses' heart? In this third test of increased suffering, "God, I thought this is what you wanted me to do, to go to Pharaoh." Not only has Pharaoh not listened, which God had told Moses ahead of time that would happen, but Pharaoh has just made their lives that much harder. And Moses prays to the Lord. Moses returns unto the Lord and says, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Moses is as low as he could get emotionally. And God, where are you? It's another test. It's another test of surrender. It's another opportunity for Moses to learn to trust God. To trust God enough to keep obeying God. Pharaoh's rejected me. All of Israel's rejected me. Lord, you have not delivered your people at all. The situation's only gone from bad to worse. I love chapter 6 where God reassures Moses in verse 1. "Now, you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh." This is not about you, Moses. Moses, can I tell you any other way? This is not about you. That's what the test of disappointment and delay was teaching Moses. That was what the test of impossibility with all the fear and anxiety. "Moses, this isn't about your skill." And now this increased suffering. "Moses, this isn't about you. This is what I will do." And I love in verse number 6 through 7, 7 and 8, it actually, God gives 7 I will promises. "I will bring you out from Egypt. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you for a God. I will bring you into the land which I've promised." And he intersperses those seven I wills with his name, I Am, the sufficient God. Are there tests that God is putting you through right now? Are there things in your life that you just don't understand? Are there things in your life you wish were different? God has multiple purposes for His tests that He allows into our lives. But the key lesson that I believe God was teaching Moses, and God is teaching you and I, is this simple lesson. Moses, will you trust me enough to obey me? Moses, this is not about you. This is about your obedience to me. Moses, will you trust me enough just obey me? And what I love, and don't miss this, God is continuing to move Moses forward in his walk with Him. Where Moses goes from initially this questioning, hesitating obedience to a simple, instant, confident obedience to the voice of the Lord. Can I just show you briefly Moses' simple, confident obedience to the Lord? Look in chapter 7 of verse 20. This is in verse 19. God says to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt to turn the waters to blood. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. Turn over to chapter 8, verse number 5. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up. Verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. And verse number 16 of chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Chapter 9, in verse 8 through 10. The Lord said to Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Verse 10, they took ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Verse number 22 and 23 of chapter 9. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast. Verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. Chapter 10, in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh. Verse number 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him. Skip down to verse 12. We're looking at a lot of passages here. Moses' simple obedience to the voice of God. Chapter 10, in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt. Verse 13, Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. Verse number 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And then you come to the point where God delivers. They come to the Red Sea in chapter 14. They have the Red Sea in front of them. They have the Egyptian army behind them. Moses, what is Moses going to do? God speaks to him, and Moses obeys. Verse number 16. Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And then verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. Do you catch the repetition? God is speaking, and Moses has learned to just obey. It's a simple truth, but one that takes a lot of test to really challenge us where we are and say, God, am I willing to trust you in this situation? To trust you enough to just simply obey you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?